Oh, His name is to be praised. Praise the Lord. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter tonight, though we customarily stand, if you could just remain seated. Not during church, but if you didn't read the little thing I wrote for the bulletin, not because I wrote it by no means, but if you didn't read it, amen, make a point to read that. It's a great testimony of how God has worked in our midst and brought somebody to Christ. And it's just a testimony that He is mighty to save. And those of you that have lost loved ones, I want you to believe that He is reaching out and moving, speaking to them as we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to read one verse. When we begin this subject matter, I told you this is normally something we would do on a Wednesday night, but I felt like our church was at a place that I wanted as many folks to hear this as possible. We've entitled this, "What on Earth Are You in the Church For?" What on earth are you in the church for? Our scripture that we target each time is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, "As every man or every person hath received the gift," meaning the gift that comes from God, "even so minister or serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Every person that is born again, God has given a gift whereby they can use that gift and minister one to another, that we can be stewards of the manifold grace of God, which is the gospel that He has given us to change hearts and lives. I want to look at this again, but because we've had so many breaks and we've been out of it for so many weeks, I just want to take a moment to get back to where we was. And I'm going to start at a strange place. I heard this week on Christian radio a discussion that I've been hearing, and this is particularly refers to you young people, but in for so many years the churches would take the young people, and on service night, whether it's a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, they would put the young people in another chapel or a gym somewhere and let them have their service, and then they'd have the rest of the folks in the sanctuary to have their service. And I've always felt in my heart that was a mistake. But just now, church leaders are seeing that was one of the biggest mistakes the church world ever made. They separated the youth from the church. You know, I believe the church should be integrated in everything, or the youth should be integrated in everything that we do as a church. Because when I talk about these gifts, God given a gift whereby we can minister to one another and get the gospel out, that's not just for folks once they've become adults and seasoned. Amen. That's for young people. God, if you're saved, if you're a young person, and I would trust that every one of our young people are truly born again. If you're born again, if you're saved, the Spirit wants to give you a gift that you can use right now, and see a difference made. You use it in the youth group, but beyond that, to all of the church, and minister one to another and get this gospel out of Jesus Christ. And that's what these gifts are all about. And I want to emphasize one more time that He has given to every person, whatever the age, a gift. And I want you to notice also that a gift isn't about something I do for the church. You know, some people can get that kind of attitude. I do this for the church and I do that for the church. And we're thankful for that. But the gift isn't about doing something for the church. For others, the attitude is, I do this in the church. I'm this in the church. But these gifts aren't what you do in the church. They're not what you do for the church or in the church. But the gifts that God gives us is something that we do that is a part of what the church is doing. We have this part that we do that's part of a larger thing that the church is doing. Well, what is the church doing? I'll tell you what it's doing. The church is encouraging upreach. The church is about bringing people together and pointing out that God is great and God is high and God is holy and causing people's hearts to reach upward. The church is about inreach. Even today, even tonight, there's all kinds of needs in our body. But I'll tell you what the church does. It's aware of that. You mean folks are sitting here tonight thinking of somebody that's got a need, and we minister one to another. It's not all done through the singing and the preaching. Some of you will say words to somebody before they leave tonight, and you'll encourage them and you'll strengthen them, because the church is about upreach, but it's about inreach one to another. But I'll tell you something else the church is about. It's about outreach. So many are perishing and dying, and I'll tell you what, God gives each of a gift, not to do something in the church and for the church, but so we have a part to play in what the church does. I'm telling you, the true church of God will always reach out to the lost. There's been a lot of activity going on for glow in the dark and many very different things, but I tell you what, that's what the church does. We're not a social club. We're not a fellowship group. Amen. We are the agency, the living agency of God that He desires to use to reach a lost in a dying world. How many has something in your heart that says, I want to be a part of that? I want to know what my gift is, that I can be a part of what the church does. Church isn't about entertainment. Amen. We may have some productions just for the sake of being a vehicle of the truth, but we're not about big drama presentations or this. We're about this gospel that can set the captive free. Hallelujah. I want to be a part of that. And I pray, I know your heart's rhetorical, but I pray you'd listen to me tonight, because every Christian, I believe this, every Christian that's where he should be with God, every Christian that is where she should be with God, that Christian will want to help the church do what it does, because it's convinced in the mission of the church. Hallelujah. When you think of the needs people have, it's not a time for games. Amen. It's not a time for petty pet peeves to separate and divide. Amen. And I think if a person is really born again, they have an interest that goes beyond themselves. They believe in the mission of the church. How many believes we're supposed to be salt in this corrupt world, light in the dark? We're to be the hand of Christ extended to the perishing. And I believe this. I really believe this. If you're sitting here tonight and you are where you should be with God, you're genuinely saved, you've let go of this world, there'll be something in your heart that says, I believe in what the church does. I want to help. I want to be a part. I want to know what my gift is so I can fit into that place. This study tonight that we've been involved in will only mean something to those who has a heart's desire for these things. This study tonight, this is about gifts. It'll only mean something if you got a desire to serve Christ and to show your love and devotion to Him. It'll only mean something if you desire to see the church prosper, advance, amen, be the means of souls being saved. This study will only mean something if you want to find your place in the body where you can serve and make a difference. Let me tell you something. Are you listening to me over here? Because I got a heart tonight for right here in this section. Amen. This will only mean something if you want to be something bigger than yourself. It's not all about how I feel, what I want to do, and my pleasures. Amen. You say, I got the highest score on the video game. Really? Oh, but I'll tell you, young people, I challenge you. If you can win a soul to Jesus Christ, you will never, ever experience anything like that feeling. Public school, college, job, none of that other stuff will matter. It'll pale in comparison to that. I remember leading to some souls to Christ, my peers in public school and high school, and to this day, I've never known anything quite like it. I said, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. I want to be a part to change somebody's destiny. Be a part of something that's bigger than yourself. Amen. Now, we have been talking about the inclinational gifts, and I'm going to go back and describe the three categories stories in Scripture, I just want to make sure that we don't get mistaken about something. And I look for one. Does anyone happen to have a glove tonight? With you right now. You don't have to go anywhere. You got a glove. Anyone got a glove? I know it's not quite that cold yet, but I thought somebody would come with a glove tonight. I couldn't find one here at church. But see, when I talk about inclinational gifts, I'm not just talking about your natural abilities and natural desires, and then you're inclined to do this or that in the church because of your natural abilities and natural desires. A gift still comes from the Spirit. It's a desire and an ability that the Spirit gives. And the Spirit at work in you causes you to be motivated and inclined to do this and that in the church. Something starts burning in you and say, I want to be involved in that. I want to do that. That's the Spirit. He gives you the desire and the ability to do something in the kingdom. Now, what happens is what the Spirit does often dovetails with the natural gifts that we have. And the natural desire we have. And the reason I wanted a glove, because if we're talking about just the natural gifts and the natural abilities and natural desires, that's the glove. But the spiritual gift and the spiritual desire is the hand that feels the glove. You see, just the glove of natural abilities and talents, it's not going to do a whole lot. But if you can put the hand in the glove, it can do a... Wouldn't you like to consider your temple, yourself, a glove? And with all your abilities God has given you, wouldn't you like the Spirit to fill you and use you for the kingdom? Hand in glove. And that's what these inclinational gifts are. Yes, we have natural abilities, but the Spirit begins to birth a desire to do something in the kingdom. I told you we'd be considering these things. Number one, what the inclinational gifts are. We did that last time. Tonight we're going to get into the second area, how to know which is yours. I'm only going to deal with three gifts tonight because of the time. It's getting away. And so we'll have to do this another night as well. But how do you know which gift is yours? And then we're going to talk about how to use your gift for God's kingdom. And then we're going to talk about how to find out where in the body to use your gift. Now, before we get going, and when we get going, I want to say this. When we get going, I'm going to go quickly tonight. I want to cover three gifts. Those may not be your particular gift. That'll be an indication if you're not interested in what I'm saying. But I want to tell you something. When I get involved in this, I'm going to go quickly. But if you feel like that might be your gift, I want to encourage you to get the media and listen to it again, not because it's me, but because there's going to be so much I cover tonight. Listen to it again. If it's your particular area and gift, you listen to it again and write it down. But before we get started, I want to tell you that every gift comes with three things. Every gift comes with the potential to be a blessing. If God has given you a gift, He's given you the potential to be a blessing. It comes, secondly, with responsibility. If God has given you a gift, there is a responsibility that comes with that. Amen? And I don't have time to illustrate each of these, but get this. Gifts come with blessing and responsibility, but they come with danger. You can use your gifts for the glory of God, or you can use them to harm and to hurt. That's the way it is in the kingdom of God. The first gift I want to talk about, and you can ask if you have this, is this my gift, is the gift of prophecy. Not the gift of a prophet, that's a positional gift. Not the gift of prophecy in worship, where the Spirit uses you to give out a word of prophecy. That is an inspirational gift. But I'm talking about the inclinational gift of prophecy. And we turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. And quick review, prophecy is the inclination to speak out when you see injustice and sin and wrong, and you speak out trying to set it right. There's something in you. When you see things that aren't right, something rises up, and I want to set it right. I want to get it the way God would have it be. You see, we have problem is not the right word, but we have this misconception about prophecy. When we hear the word prophecy, we think of foretelling the future. But did you know about 4/5 of the time in Scripture, prophecy is not about foretelling the future. About 4/5 of the time, prophecy is when God uses somebody to interpret the behavior of His people in light of the Word. In other words, a prophecy says, this is the way God's people are acting, and this is the way God says that God's people should be acting. That's what a prophet does. It takes God's word and interprets the behavior of people. You read those prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You'll find that to be true. So if you have the gift of prophecy, when you see that which is wrong, there's something in you that wants to speak out and set it right. Now, here's what I mean. You're not going to get all this, but just listen. Here's some indications you might have the gift of prophecy. Indications you might have the gift of prophecy. First of all, I want to deal with desires you will have. If you have the gift of prophecy, you will want to confront hypocrisy and sin and wrong behavior in the church. Amongst God's people, there's something in you. You want to do something about that. You might have the gift of prophecy if you have a desire to reveal wrong motives and wrong attitudes in folks. That's not the right attitude. That's not the right motive. You might have the gift of prophecy if you have a desire that truth would be preeminent in your life. Truth would rule in your life. And truth would be ruling in the church. You don't like facades. You don't like posturing. Amen. What you like to see is just the truth. You hear false doctrine and something rises up in your heart. That's not the truth. You may have the gift of prophecy if you have a desire to defend your church and what it stands for. And when I say your church, I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ. You don't like it when people say things about God and about Christ and about the Bible. You may be a young person at school. They get to talking down about God and belief in God. And if you have the gift of prophecy, you have a desire to defend. And I know in a sense we can't defend the truth, it'll do it itself. But you have a desire to stand up and say, that's not the way it is. You might have the gift of prophecy if you have these gifts. You're bold in speech. Not everybody that just flies off the handle doesn't have the gift of prophecy. But if you have the gift of prophecy, you're able to speak boldly to some things. You just tell it like it is. You just say it like it is. Amen. You have this trait. You may have the gift of prophecy if you are quick to discern what is right and wrong. You're quick to speak about what you discern. You may have the gift of prophecy if everything is black and white with you. You don't ever see any gray areas. It's either this way or this way. Amen. That is a trait of the gift of prophecy. You may have the gift of prophecy if you want to change things and you're emphatic about changing things so they match the book. You may have the gift of prophecy if you're loyal and committed to the Lord and His truth, devoted to this Bible. Amen. Those are some indications you may have the gift of prophecy. But I said every gift comes with dangers. Let me talk to you about some of the dangers of the gift of prophecy. First of all, is a willingness to confront others with the truth and not yourself. Have you ever seen someone who could tell everybody how to eat the cabbage, how the cow ate the cabbage, but they didn't want to eat it themselves? You ever seen it? I mean, they could straighten everybody out else out. Hey, amen. When my kids got that tendency, I told them, I said, listen, keep your own nose clean. Right? Everyone ever heard that from your parents? Keep your own nose clean. And that's a danger, because if you have the gift of prophecy, you see what's wrong with everybody else, and sometimes you forget to look in the mirror. Another danger of the gift of prophecy, and I'm going to use scripture here, language, speaking from the heat of your own spirit and not by the Holy Spirit. One of the major prophets said that a sign of a false prophet is that God wasn't speaking through them. They were simply speaking from the heat of their own spirit. You know what I mean by heat of their own spirit? God really hasn't said anything, but you're excited, so you blurt it out. God hasn't really said anything, but you're upset, so you blurt it out. I want to tell you something. For preachers, Sunday school teachers, moms, dads, young people, everything that might have the gift of prophecy, sometimes if you're not careful, it's hard to distinguish between being mad and being anointed. Being angry. We must, by the way, this is good advice all the way across the spectrum. as Christians, we shouldn't do things from the heat of our own spirit. That's scripture terminology. But we should do it from the impetus and the impulse of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you like to live your life under the direction of the Holy Spirit rather than just the heat of your own spirit? But that's a danger of a prophet. Another danger is being unwilling to listen to others. You've already got it figured out. You already see it the way you see it, and you're not going to listen to anybody else. Another danger of the gift of prophecy is alienating people, not with the truth, but by the way you present it. I used to tell the young preachers at Bible school, some people's got this idea, the more people you can run off and make mad, the more truth you've preached. Right? And I would tell them, I said, now look, there's two different things here. It's one thing if people get upset just because of the truth, because the truth will upset some folks. So it's one thing if they get upset just because you preach the truth. But it's another thing if what they're really upset is with the way you preached it. It was you. I've done this. I'll just speak of myself here. But even as a preacher, I have agreed with some things that a preacher preached. Agreed. But I was totally in disagreement with the way they were preached. Amen? There's a way to do things. I don't know why I'm thinking this is a crazy illustration. It just came out of the blue. But years ago, in one of the biggest crowds we had at Bible school, in a service, there was a mother and sitting over here, and she had a baby, and that baby screamed all through song service and screamed all through whatever else we had. And finally, Brother Branham got up. He always had a fan, didn't he? Brother McHale had a fan. Finally, he got up and took the pulpit. And you know what? He didn't say, will that mother shut that baby up or get it out of here? You know what he said? He said, well, that sweet mother over there with that darling baby, you probably don't realize that we have a nursery back here. I just wanted you to know. He got the same message across, right? But it's different when truth alienates people or when it's the way that it's presented. Another danger, some of the gift of prophecy is forming their opinion before they've heard the whole story. Speaking without considering human equation, human thoughts, human feelings. Another danger of the gift of prophecy is being critical and harsh with the truth instead of being helpful and compassionate. In other words, Paul said we should do what? Speak the truth in love. You know what? Jesus had all the gifts. How many believes that statement? And he had the gift of prophecy. Do you remember that woman at the well? He did not look at her and say, you filthy adulteress. You've had all these partners and you're just a filthy adulterous sinner. You know what he said to her? He said, go call thy husband and come back and talk with me. She said, oh. She said, I have no husband. And she said, you know, you're right. You've had five husbands. And he thou now hast is not thine husband. In that sayest thou truly. Did he get the same point across? He had the gift of prophecy, but he exercised it according to the wisdom and the leading of God. Let me give you, if you have the gift of prophecy, let me give you some possible places or roles or ways to be a blessing. A revivalist. And I'm not even talking about an evangelist preacher. I'm talking about someone with the gift of prophecy. They're always encouraging a move of God amongst God's people. They're always a catalyst. Not someone who gets up here, makes everybody feel bad and say, what's wrong with you, bunch of backslidden, cold, wet noodle, you know. No, but somebody that encourages all the time. Let's reach out. Let's press in. Let's get a hold of God. Let's see renewal. Let's see refreshing. Another thing is an exhorter. An exhorter is somebody that stands up and points the way forward and encourages people. And I don't have time to get into all this, but the very word exhort means you use first person plural. It's we. Let us. Let me tell you, if you have the gift of prophecy, this is just a helpful thing right off. Amen. Don't go around saying, you this and you that. You folks need to get down to business. You folks need to pray more. You folks need to read your Bible. That may all be true. But if you're a true exhorter, the best way to say it is, church, let us. move up higher. Church, let us move forward. Church, let us pray more. That's what an exhortation is. And if you have the gift of prophecy, you may be the voice of church against social wrongs. You may be the one that encourages folks to make a stand against abortion and homosexuality and all the social wrongs. That's somebody with the gift of prophecy who's able to make that stand. If you have the gift of prophecy, say you're in the youth group. You may be the spiritual leader within the group that rises up and says, listen to your peers. Listen, we really need a revival as young people. Let's seek God. Let's pray. Let's make, so-and-so wasn't in the youth prayer room on Sunday night. And so you go to them and say, well, don't you come join us in the prayer room? Amen. That's someone with the gift of prophecy, someone that encourages to get closer to God. Amen. And other illustrations we could give, and we don't have time for that. Let's move to a second gift tonight, the gift of ministry. Romans chapter 12 and verse 7. Our gift may be ministry. If it is, let us wait on our ministering. Ministry. Now, here's the problem. We ruin words. We destroy words. Most of the time, if I said, what do you think about when I say the word ministry? And you'd say, well, I think of people who go around and sing. I think of somebody that preaches. I think of somebody that works with drug addiction. I think of somebody that's an evangelist. I think of somebody that's got a radio program. And that's what I think of when I think of ministry. And so we think of ministry as all these things that are done in front of folks. See? But the Bible word for ministry is literally the word we get our word deacon from, diakonia, and it literally means to be a servant. And you know what a servant does? He does those even menial things that need to be done. And a real ministry is an inclination to know practical needs and to desire and to attempt to meet those needs. If you have the gift of ministry, you've probably noticed things as you walk around the church grounds. You probably notice things that need to be done. I mean, right? You see the practical things, and you're willing. The gift is, not only do you see them, but you're willing to try to meet those very practical needs. That's a far cry from what people think of as ministry today. Amen. Here's some inclinations you might have the gift of ministry. It'll be in your desires. If you have the gift of ministry, you desire to meet practical needs. Let me give you some examples. You desire to clean. You desire to decorate. You desire to repair. You desire to straighten up. You desire to prepare for things. You desire to maintain things of the church. You're a helper. You cook. You vacuum. You sweep. You pound nails. You cut hedges. Amen. You do all these things. That's ministry. You bring water to the preacher in the pulpit. Amen. That's the gift of ministry. Practical things that need to be done. You wash the pastor's truck. I mean, all you have the gift of ministry. You like those practical things. You have a desire for that. You desire to be a helper so others can do things like preach and teach. I mean, you're here on Saturday, and I'm out there shoveling snow for the walks to get up on the porch, and Pastor, here, let me shovel the snow. You get in there and study. That's the gift of ministry. You desire to serve so that those that have the gift of sharing and presenting the word can do that. You want to do things that you can see are completed and are done. Let me give you some traits you'll have if you have the gift of ministry. You see what needs to be done, and you also want to do it. You walk back by that back wall back there where so many of us stand and chat and talk and lean against, and you'll say, I don't know if anyone else knows this, I'm kind of a test here, that wall sure has gotten dirty. Let me see your hands if you've, I won't trap you, I promise you, if you've noticed. If you got the gift of ministry, you see that, but there's something you say, you know what, I'd like to paint that wall. Now, I know there's channels to go through and things. You don't just come with a gallon of red paint and get busy. You know, I mean, there's ways to do those things. But you have a desire. You say, you see the need, and you want to do something about it. If you have this gift of ministry, you remember what people like and don't like and meet their needs that way. I can't think of a good illustration offhand, but so say that I'm accustomed to teaching with a whiteboard. And I come in here one night and there's not a whiteboard anywhere. Well, you remember that I like to teach with a whiteboard. And so you come to me and say, Pastor, can I go get you a whiteboard? Let me go get it. You remember what people like and don't like so you can help them. I know pastor's wife that had this gift, and we'd be there in revival one time, and they know what kind of pop we like. They would know what kind of ice cream everything where we like to do and go, and they'd have it all ready the next time that we came. Amen. If you have the gift of ministry, you have a great compassion for those with needs and that need help. You hear that somebody's having car trouble and don't have much money, and you say, you know, we need to do something about that. I'll go help put brakes on their car. You hear that their whatever happened, you hear that their electric went out, and you know how to do that kind of work. You say, I want to go do something about it. You just can't stand to see people have needs and not do something about it. Now, if you don't have the gift of ministry, you say things like, well, if they'd taken care of it, it wouldn't have messed up. Maybe they'll learn next time. You old prophets, that's what you'd say. They'd straighten up and check their oil more, their engine wouldn't have blown up. And you get up and preach a sermon about checking your oil. But not if you have the gift of ministry. If the gift of ministry, you see the need and you want to help. Amen. If you have the gift of ministry, you're eager. They show them out with wings as eager. If you have the gift of ministry, you're eager to tackle projects. Do something. Fix something. If you have the gift of ministry, you're always involved, but you prefer to be behind the scenes. I was going to mention it later, but my wife really has this kind of gift of ministry, and she's told me from the very beginning, she said, I'll do anything, but I don't want to be up front as far as, you know, speaking and stuff. That's not her gift. And if you got the gift of ministry, you're willing to do anything that needs to be done, and being behind the scenes doesn't bother you. In fact, you like it to be behind the scenes. Let me talk about the dangers if you have the gift of ministry. Sometimes you'll ignore your own needs and the needs of your family because you're always doing something for somebody else in the church. And so your own car don't get fixed. Another danger of the gift of ministry, sometimes your motives will be mistaken by others. Oh, they're always wanting to be involved. They just want to be the ones that do it. If you have the gift of ministry, you'll be criticized for the job done. How can I tell you that? Think about this. How can I tell you that if you got the gift of ministry and you do a job, you'll be criticized? How can I tell you that? Because it doesn't matter what kind of job you do. Somebody will find a way you should have done it differently. Is that right, Brother Rose? You could plate these walls with 14-karat gold, and somebody would say you didn't do it right. And the danger is to be discouraged by that when you have the gift of ministry. Because if you know who the people are that never get criticized? How many knows who they are? The people that don't do anything. Right? And so the danger is to be upset when you're criticized. If you have the gift of ministry, you desire that appreciation and approval for what you've done, because we're all that way as humans. We desire that sense that what we've done is valued. But the danger is many times people don't even notice and we get discouraged. If you have the gift of ministry, you may appear pushy because you're always there ready to volunteer, ready to do the job. If you got the gift of ministry, you're better on short-term jobs. It's not about vision to you. It's not about long-range projects. It's about getting something done right here, right now. If you got the gift of ministry, another danger is you'll always feel underqualified and inadequate. This is something, it's hard for us to get, but that's the way God does things and is able to use folks. The folks that do the most usually are the folks that feel the most inadequate. I promise you that. Think about that. That don't sound right, doesn't it? does it? But it's that way. The folks that do the most usually feel really inadequate, and you got to fight that. If you have the gift of ministry, one of the dangers is you're so accustomed with helping others, you fail to let others help you. There's a stubbornness about you. I remember sighting two of the rent houses, and they're both two-story. One of them's on a hill, and I had to drive stakes to hold my ladder, and it was one of those 40-foot extension ladders. And Sandra begged me to get ask somebody to help me. I said, I ain't going to do it. And that's the way it is. I mean, if you got the gift of serving, you'll help everybody. You're there when they need help. You're there. But you just refuse to let folks help you. You need to. Let me tell you more, and we'll move on. Another danger of the gift of ministry is that we talk always like Martha and fail to worship like Mary. If you have the gift of ministry, you're always saying, Lord, don't you care that nobody else is doing this and this and that? But sometimes even those with the gift of ministry need to join Mary at the feet of Christ and just spend time in worship. Can you say amen tonight? Here's some possible roles, and these are not limited to this. If you have the gift of ministry, you'll be a driver, you'll be a cleaner, you'll be a maintainer, you'll be a repairer, you'll be a setup person, you'll be one of the first up here tonight on the platform saying, let me carry that pew all by myself. I mean, you'll be right here. Amen. You'll be a decorator. You'll be a setter upper and a taker down. Amen. I told you a while ago, my wife's kind of like this. You know, we'll be home, finally got a night to relax, and she said, honey, I just thought of something we can do that'll be fun tonight. I said, oh yeah, what is it? She said, let's go and clean the Vaughn Hall. How many knows folks like that? Amen. That's they got the gift of ministry. I could name so many folks tonight. I better not, because I'd miss somebody. But there's many that have that gift of ministry. And you know what? You love serving God. And you're able to do things you can see accomplished, and it's pleasing to your heart. Let me deal with one more gift tonight, teaching. And again, this isn't the positional gift of teacher, pastor, teacher, and it's not the inspirational gift of discernment. This is the inclinational gift, where God takes our natural abilities and gives us supernatural ability and desire to go with that. Romans 12, verse 7, if our ministry is teaching, then let us wait on teaching. Teaching is the inclination to see the truth with the desire that it be presented accurately and orderly and thoroughly and clearly. Here's some indications you might have the gift of teachers. And by the way, quick trivia question. Which of the four gospel writers was the teacher? If you thought about it for just a little bit, you would say Luke. He did some heavy researching and interviewing before he wrote his gospel. He had the heart of a teacher. Here's some indications. If you have the gift of teaching, here's your desires. You want things, especially the truth, you want it presented accurately and clearly. In fact, if you have the gift of teaching, you're right now, as I've been teaching, you've been saying, now Brother Hirsch really should have explained it this way, or he should have used that illustration. If you got the gift of teaching, you're thinking that way. It's just in you. Amen. If you have the gift of teaching, you want to present truths in a very orderly, systematic fashion. In fact, and I'm just giving examples out of the air, but if a preacher jumps around here and there when he's on a subject, it just bothers you to no end. You say he should have categorized things. You should have in these place, in this place, in this place, everything in its place. If you have the gift of teaching, you will research all you can on a subject, and then you are tempted to share everything that you found out. That's a teacher. A teacher, you will make things clear and understandable for all. If you have the gift of teaching, amen, you want to explain things, not just proclaim things. Let me give an illustration. Someone without a gift to teach. Now remember, we're not dissing other gifts. We're just contrasting to get the point. But if you don't have the gift of teaching, it's enough for you to stand and say, if you're born again, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But if you're a teacher, there's a question there, and so you have to not only say that, you have to explain how that you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved as the regenerator and the giver of life. But there's another experience, and you have to explain the difference between the Holy Spirit in conversion and the Holy Spirit in baptism. And that's just the way a teacher is. It's ingrained within them. Here's some traits of a teacher. You're always wondering if something's accurate. You can hear something and you say, is that really the way it is? Is it really true? If you're a teacher, amen, you want everything to be logical and orderly. If you're a teacher, you always are seeing the other side. Somebody says something, but you're saying, yeah, but what about this? Amen. If you're a teacher, you're always trying to reconcile things. And I don't say this lightly. If you're a teacher, you say, I know Jesus heals, but why wasn't this person healed? And you have to try to weigh that out and seek that out. It's the way that you're made. Let me tell you some dangers of teaching. Here's some dangers if you have the gift of teaching. You will irritate people with your persistent questioning. I mean, it's not enough. You're always asking why, how come? Notice how my Sunday school class got real quiet. You irritate people with your persistent questions. If you have the gift of teaching, you've got to watch it, because you'll cause some people to doubt, because you're always questioning, trying to figure out things, and they were just happy in Jesus, and all of a sudden they didn't know that was a problem. You made them think, and it upset them. You'll cause them to doubt. Another danger, if you have the gift of teaching, you have a tendency to share more than people can handle, both in depth and amount and in time. If you have the gift of teaching, another danger is what I call getting it across the bridge. You know it, but you're not getting it across the bridge. If you have the gift of teaching, you get hung up on what others would consider insignificant things. Another danger, if you have the gift of teaching, everything has to be so packaged and so in order that sometimes you can ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit just to do it a little different. Amen. Another danger of the gift of teaching is to rely upon your knowledge rather than the God-given wisdom by the Holy Spirit. And another big danger of teaching is not living what you taught. What's some possible roles as a teacher? Well, you say, I want to make sure you realize it doesn't have to be in the pulpit or a Sunday school class, though it's wonderful to have those gifts and those positions. God may want to use you as a mentor. Some of you ladies got the gift of teaching. God may want you to use you to mentor some of our young ladies and to teach them things. Amen. It may be a Sunday school teacher. It may be a group leader. It may be a Bible study leader. It may be a Christian school teacher, a homeschool parent. It may be a tutor. You know, I shouldn't say it now, but I'll elaborate later at some point. But a burden I've had for years, because we got so many that could do this, is to have a ministry where we would tutor kids in the area that are struggling with their academics and the education. I think it would be a wonderful outreach of the church. And there are some of you that really have the gift of teaching. You could do that. Other things you could teach, music and different things. And so there's all these possibilities, and we'll look at them later. Amen. Would you come, musicians, tonight? I say this kindly, but I want to make a real point tonight. By the way, let me back up one step here. Don't you believe if we would listen, God is speaking to us about the way in the future to be a blessing and to reach people and to change their lives? It's not going to be done by the man holding the microphone behind the pulpit. It's going to be done as we all play our role using our gifts. Let me tell you something I noticed. I don't know any other way to put it, so let me just put it this way. You know what I have found in my time of ministering and pastoring and all the other things? I have found that the people that have the potential to be the greatest help to the church also have the greatest potential to hurt the church and the body of Christ. And it's all determined by how they choose to use their gifts and abilities. You can choose to use the gifts God gives in a way that helps the church be the church God wants it to be and reach the lost and help folks and be a tremendous blessing and help. Or those same gifts can be used in a negative way to cause interruptions and to cause haltering. And there's one other thing. Some can be a help, some can be a hurt, and some are just holdouts. They're just holdout. They could really be doing something. And for whatever reason, if it's not wanting to let go of something, some entanglement of the world, or it's not wanting to not do things this way, or not, you know, whatever it is, for some reason, personal shyness, whatever, God has given them a gift, but they hold out and never find that place in the body of Christ where they could be a help. I mean, I'm not the one that created the analogy. This is a body. I'm telling you, every part of this body plays a role. Except, you know, those one or two things that they left over from evolution, they say. But how many remembers the phrase I gave you to begin this, and we repeated a few times? Does anyone know what I'm talking about yet? About the body of Christ, what was it? There is no appendix in the body of Christ. Every born-again believer has a role and a part to play. I'll quit with this. I was listening to NPR. You get a different point of view if you listen to NPR. And they were talking about the Ebola crisis. And they were interviewing a doctor from Liberia in the heat of that crisis. I was amazed what he said. I could tell that the liberal commentaries, you know, they don't really agree with this. But here's what this doctor, I mean, he's in the heat of it. And let me get just as close as I could. I could quote him on making notes, you know, verbally. On my iPhone. He said, one of the major problems of dealing with the Ebola crisis is that we have medicalized our response to Ebola. That's what he said, a doctor. He said, our need in this Ebola scare is caused because we relied on the world of medicine. He said, we don't need more money. Can you believe this? Doctor said, we don't need money. We don't even need more medical professionals. We need to empower the community. He said the way this Ebola crisis could be taken care of is if the community of people, in other words, the people that live there, if they would take actions, if they would do their part. Don't need more doctors. Don't need more medical supplies. Don't need more. We just need the people to play their role. The people that live there, the ones that are related. The family. And I got to think about that, got a hold of me. And we got a great task to reach the lost and help folks around us. But I think the same is true at the church. We don't need more talent. We don't need more ideas from the world. We don't even need more leaders. We don't need more money. We'll take it, but we really don't need more money. I'll tell you what we need to do the work of Christ. We need the community. To get filled with the Holy Spirit and say, oh God, you empower me with your gift. That's everybody. Nobody's excluded. We look at talent, we'd exclude a whole lot of folks. But there's a gifting from the Holy Spirit. I said, hallelujah. I I've used singing a lot as an illustration just because I'm up here and thinking about it. But I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit gets involved, a difference is made. I'll never forget when that, I don't know who asked her to sing, but at Bible school, asked that girl to sing. She couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. And I'm telling you, the first few bars, it hurt the ears. And I'm not suggesting this. It's just an illustration. But somewhere in that song, the Holy Spirit got to moving on her. And the Holy Spirit swept over that congregation of students, and God moved in a powerful way. We just need folks to be empowered and to do what they can do. Amen. And one reason she may be singing when she couldn't carry a tune is because maybe they asked somebody that could sing to sing and they wouldn't sing. How many wants to say, Lord, with your help, with your empowerment, I'm going to do my part to be a part of the great mission of the body of Christ to reach the perishing. Would you stand across the building? Father, somehow take the word, your truth. Every man, every person has received a gift. Lord, let them use it as good stewards to minister this truth to the lost and dying. Hallelujah. Before we all come and pray, if you're here tonight and you're without Christ, amen, sin will make it all about you and ruin you, give you no purpose for reason. But I'm telling you, if you'll serve God, you can live for a purpose that's bigger than you are, more lasting. Amen. If you don't know Christ tonight, I'd like to invite you to come to this place, this altar. Amen. He's mighty to save. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. 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 I'm telling you, this song just came to me. I'm not making any suggestions to our musician. But a song just came to me we used to hear years ago. It said, Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. Hallelujah. How many knows he didn't just save us, you know, just for the purpose of our going to heaven, but he saved us to use us in his kingdom to reach the many, many others that need him. And if you have that attitude tonight, don't listen to the devil. He'll point out your inadequacies and the reasons you can't and the things you can't let go of to be a part and all that. Don't listen to Satan. How many would come to the altar tonight as a born-again believer with the attitude, Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. Would you come right now with that attitude? How many would come with that attitude and just fill these altars? Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me, Lord. I want to play a role. I want to take a role. I want to be a part. Amen. I don't know what God spoke to your heart tonight. I don't know what God is talking to you about doing, but just say yes, Lord. Lord, if you'll empower me. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, you can use me. Hallelujah. Lord, empower me.
If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Take my hands, Lord, take my feet.
Give him a personal invitation.
Touch my heart, Lord.
Lord, use me. Take my life. Use me, Lord.
You can use anything, Lord. You can use me.
Hallelujah. Oh, you can use me, Lord. Use me, Lord.
You can use anything, Lord. You can use.
Talk to him personally. I don't care your age. I started talking about our young people. God wants to use you. You can make a difference.
You can use anything, Lord. You can use me.
You can make a difference. You can make a difference at school. You can make a difference at work. You make a difference at college. God can use you. Oh, you can use me, Lord. Invite him to use you. Lord, here I am. Empower me. Speak to me. Speak through me. Hallelujah, God.
Take my children out of bondage and set them